Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne by four. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye things in your hearts, these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. Which one is easier to say? Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this, fashion. Very good. Thank you for reading with me. Okay, so Jesus is here in Capernaum. Who remembers where Capernaum was? In which general area in the land of Palestine? Remember, that's three major areas as we look at the land of Palestine and the time of Jesus. The north is Galilee, the center is Samaria, and then the south is Judea. Where was Capernaum located? North, correct, very good. In other words, it was in Galilee. And Capernaum, as we remember, was the city where Jesus spent most of his time during his ministry, as far as Galilee concerns. So this was kind of his headquarters, where he would go and then stay there, and then from there he would take off to another preaching round and so on. But he was there in Capernaum in Galilee. And we're gonna read later how Capernaum is mentioned among the cities from which Christ pronounced a woe, a warning, woe unto you. Because if the signs that were done in these cities, in Capernaum, and he mentions some other ones, were done in Tyre and Sidon up north where there's Gentiles, they will have already long time repented. But then they're going to be your judges because I've done these wonderful signs before you, but you did not believe in me. It's hard warning, hard woe that Christ is pronouncing. But now looking at this account, I just want to focus on how, was this the only time Jesus forgave sins? No, this was not the only time. Which is the one that people remember the most when it comes to forgiving sins during Christ's ministry? What was that? Oh, well, that's one. Okay, correct. And that's another one. Okay, Lazarus. Okay, now think further down Jesus' ministry at the very end. He forgave the thief on the cross. And do you know why that one is so popular? Because the thief on the cross did not have a chance. He was laying there motionless. He didn't do anything as far as movement. Okay? So that's why he's famous, because people say, well, we can be saved like the thief on the cross. We don't have to do anything. But that was not the only time Jesus forgave sins straight to somebody else. We have another instance here, but they are doing something. And that's what people are maybe don't want to look, because they say, well, salvation, you don't have to do anything. Well, we're going to learn salvation is free. We wouldn't know what to do if God did not reveal it to us. We wouldn't be able to be saved if Christ had not come to the cross. But now, just because Christ died, is that everybody is forgiven now and just automatically? No, there's something we must do. Okay, there's something we must do. We must show faith by our obedience. Okay, now these gentlemen are proving their faith is real. They're taking this friend of theirs, carrying in a bed, because they know Jesus is in the house and he is preaching. And now, as they arrive, they found this little problem. There's no room. How can they approach him? How can they make this request? Well, they did the unexpected, or maybe the unorthodox. They went up in the roof, opened the hole, and then let him through the hole. And this man, which was sick of the palsy, and he was carried by four of his friends. Okay? And now, let me just point out what happens, as we already read, of course. But then, when Jesus saw their faith, do you see, they are acting upon what they believe. If they would not have acted on their belief in Jesus, he wouldn't have be healed. But they acted. They did something. They said, let's, no matter what it takes, let's take him to him. So they did what it took to get him in front of him. And now notice, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, notice, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's same thing he said to the woman that was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. He also forgave her, and she was also doing something. Okay, same thing to the thief on the cross. He forgave the thief on the cross sins because he repented. Okay, very good. So Jesus, while he was in his ministry, he was like the man who is alive, and he, you don't have to go through a wheel when somebody's alive to ask him something. Am I explaining myself? See, sometimes I use illustration, and you might not see it very often, but there's sometimes people ask you for money. They want to borrow money. Okay, once you're alive, you're free to let them borrow money, or you have it, or whatever. But once the person is dead, how are they going to borrow money from somebody who is, or receive any benefit from somebody who has died? Well, there's no other way but going to the will, going to the testament, and then the testament will tell you how you can obtain any benefit from that person who is dead. But while Jesus was alive, he forgave sins of those who he considered were asking for that forgiveness of sins, or whoever he wanted to do, because he was alive. He was given that money as he wished. Same thing happened to the thief on the cross. He was still alive, and so he gave him that forgiveness. But once Jesus is dead and is ascended, and he comes the day of Pentecost, now Peter cannot do the same thing Jesus did, because it's not up to Peter to forgive sins. It's up to Peter to tell him what the testament says. Okay, so that's the difference. Okay, so we are here that's why we cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. We have to go to the testament, because this is what we have here. Okay, now seeing this example, it's incredible, but Jesus is very undermined even nowadays. It seems I don't know, it's, the more people undermine who Jesus is, I don't know, the happier they are. And I understand, maybe I cannot try to understand why, because if you undermine him, then you can undermine his commandments too. And so on. But that's just an idea, okay? But Jesus' deity is oftentimes just stepping upon, or just denied, or just, I don't know what the word, express it. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, but he, Jesus is showing that he can forgive sins. He can forgive sins. And this impressed those men that were before him, especially the ones mentioned here. Verse 8, verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes that were sitting there, okay, and reasoning in their hearts. And again, two proofs here of Jesus' deity. One, he can forgive sins. Two, he can read people's hearts before they even say the word. And then, what were they reasoning? What were they thinking? One, verse 7, why do these men thus speak blasphemies? He is speaking against God. To blaspheme is to speak against. He's speaking against God. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only? Okay, so far, the reasoning of this gentleman is correct. They're, in one way, it's correct because they're saying, who can forgive sins but God? Well, they're correct. The other side where they're not correct is where they say, well, this man is not God. That's where they missed the point. That's where they missed it. Okay, so Jesus picked that up. He said, well, they're talking about me. And then verse 8, and immediately, now notice, if you're in a house packed full, and somebody in front is able to tell what you're thinking, in a house just packed, he has to be somebody different. Or he must be who he claims to be. Or he must be, he certainly can forgive sins because he can also read my mind. Okay, so this is what happened. So immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why are you, why do you keep this thought, entertaining this thought in your minds? Why? Okay, now let me ask you a question. What is easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? What would we have said? What would we have answered? I would have answered, I don't know, I would have said, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because how can you prove it? I mean, it's easier. I mean, I could say it. And it's easy for me to say it, but it is impossible for me to say, stand up, take your bed and walk. It's impossible because I will be right away proven false. But then if I say, your sins are forgiven, some might believe it. I can get away with that with some people, not everybody. And then same things happen with modern day miracles. Some say, well, there's something inside. And now you're healed. And there's no instant proof. And then people go on their way thinking their cancer or whatever they had inside that cannot be shown right away. Like, for instance, if somebody didn't have an arm, if they would put it back, oh, that would be immediately. Well, that doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. And sometimes those people trying to heal others, they're wearing glasses and things like that. I mean, they're sick themselves. They need also some type of, if they had the power, they could have already used it for themselves. But, okay, but I don't want to go off the subject, but notice on the deity of Christ. Which one is, I think both, if we want to prove both are hard to say. I cannot say right today, I can forgive sins. It's impossible. Just like I cannot, heal somebody. I don't have that power. I can pray for that person, and there's already the providence of God, and there's a special providence too. It's two kinds of providences here. The normal providence is everything that's already there. The medical science, ambulances, IVs, everything that's already provided by God, that's providence. But that special providence is when we pray, God moves. And that leaves a chain reaction that's going to be for our benefit when we pray about it, when we when God answers our prayers. Okay? Now, let's continue here. So, verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, okay, so that you will be sure and know that I can forgive sins. Therefore, your reasoning, your argument will be response, the answer will be yes. I mean, God can only forgive sins, therefore he must be divine. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And what happens? Notice the word immediately. Okay? He's not shouting around. He's not doing laps, or he's not, pushing him down or whatever. I mean, he said the word immediately. The man arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. There was no doubt about it. It was immediately. Nobody had a doubt, inasmuch that they were all amazed. And what was their response? They glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Okay, here's Christ proving his divinity. This is the point here. He's proving his divine. And then a lot of people have problems with the deity, with deity itself, or themselves, rather, because some people think, well, how can there be three persons? And how does that work? And some say, is that three personalities? And I say, no, it's not three personalities. Three personalities is the same person having different attitudes, different personalities. No, it's three persons. Just like in this room, we have about, what would be, maybe 45 or maybe 40 different persons. We're all human, or we're all part of humanity. Just one word to describe us all, humanity. So the same thing, three persons in the Godhead, but they're just one Godhead. That's why the Old Testament says there's one God. It's talking about not numerically, but it's talking about one in essence. There's one divine essence, only one divine essence. Therefore, there's one God. But we learn through the Bible that God, that divine essence, is three persons share the same divine essence. Okay? Am I explaining myself? I used to say a long time ago, well, not too long time ago, I used to say, do you understand me? Are you understanding me? But then I had to change that, because for obvious reasons. Now I say, am I explaining myself? I mean, that's more polite. Okay? Alright, any comments so far right here? The Bible text is clear enough. We might be better off just reading it. And if I don't make any comments, I mean, the Word of God explains itself. Okay, I might just confuse you more with my comments, but, they're important to make. Okay, now, let's go to Isaiah 6. And let me show you something very, beautiful here. And then this prophet Isaiah, he's a messianic prophet too, but he also mentions as far as Jesus' deity. Notice Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first verses. Okay, I heard. Notice, if you have it there, I'm going to read from verse 1, and then all the way into verse 5, more or less. Okay, now notice, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, notice the vision Isaiah had. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Okay, he's seeing the Lord. And we know the word Lord can be used to describe the Father as well as the Son. Okay, is used that way in the Bible. But I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain that covered their face, and with twain that covered his feet, and with twain they did fly. Okay, this is the way Isaiah is describing it. And then one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Again, the word Lord, notice. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. And then the house was filled with the smoke. And then I'm going to focus just on this verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, you might already know the answer to this question, but if I ask you, who did Isaiah see? Who did he see? Well, we won't be wrong if we say, well, he either saw God the Father or he either saw Jesus the Son. We won't be wrong. But now, if I made you choose between the two, which one, who did he see? Okay, God, correct. That's a good, very good answer. Again, we won't be wrong. We say God. And maybe when we say God, we're speaking of God the Father. Okay, but what do you think? And I thank you, if you already know the answer, thank you for just giving me 1 minute to help like some said, help the hamster do its job up there. And then speaking of that, I wasn't thinking this morning when I came to, I was leaving the house in a hurry. And I was thinking that worship started at 9. And then while we were in the road, Nancy said, "Well, you remember it's 9:30. I said, "Oh, is that right?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, good. We're going to be early then. That's fine." But and I said, I'm not thinking. I said, "Do you remember now?" I said, "No, I don't remember, but let's go. I trust you." Okay. Sometimes it happens. Okay. Now, the way we can see who he's talking about, and we have the benefit of the answer. We have the answer given to us from an inspired writer. You might see the reference there. You might have already checked that it's cross-referenced to John chapter 12. Now, I think we're done with that part of Isaiah. If you want to turn to John 12, let's see who is that person who Isaiah see, because notice he's calling him the King, the Lord. He's calling him the Lord. He's not calling him the lesser Lord, or he's not calling him an angel or another person. He's calling him the Lord who he saw. Now, John 12, and we're going to begin in John 12. Notice verse 36 in John 12. You're already turned to John 12. Notice verse 36, John 12. "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Okay, verse 36. Who is, who's verse 36 talking about? Okay, Jesus, correct. It's talking about Jesus. Okay, let's just keep that in mind. Now, notice, verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Okay, same thing again. He did miracles and many did not believe in him. Their hearts just got harder and harder. The more miracles they saw, just harder and harder. Now, this is to fulfill prophecy. Notice verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed." And you may remember where this prophecy comes from. Isaiah chapter what? 50 what? 53. Yes, we remember this portion. It's from Isaiah 53. Notice now, verse 39. So, as they were not believing Jesus, a prophecy was being fulfilled. This prophecy of Isaiah. Now, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, another prophecy from Isaiah. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Okay? Now, this is not, their heart is not to blame on God. This is, the way this is phrased should lead us to believe that, but this is not the way it is. One hardens his own heart when he knows what's right and still does what's wrong. When God gave us our conscience. That's one of the reasons why we're made in the image of God. He gave us conscience. Now the conscience, we educate our conscience. Okay? If I teach my son that lying is okay, his conscience is never gonna bother him when he lies when he's older. But that's the way his conscience has been taught. Okay? And you can teach it wrong, a conscience, educate it wrong, or you can educate it correctly. Now, when we know, or we've been educated correctly, yet nevertheless, we do what our conscience is telling us is wrong, you know what's gonna happen. Your conscience is gonna become harder and harder and harder, like when you brand an animal. And I don't know if I told you the story, but this weekend I got to see my brother-in-law, and he works with cattle, and he likes with me to go with where he goes, and I get to learn what he does and things like that. And I got to the point way before coming here to San Angelo that I was working with him, and then I used to brand the cat. And then I never done it before, but that thing has to be really, really hot. And I just said, oh, poor animal, that's going to hurt. I'll say, no, make it harder. Just keep it there another 10 minutes in the flame. Oh, wow. Okay, now they put the cattle on a little aisle where they cannot move much. And then, okay, go ahead, it's your turn. I say, are you sure? Yes. So you take that thing and you stick it on the high part of the rear legs and you stick it, and then they start moving. I say, no, hold it there. They start moving. But they don't move anymore, and then you keep it there. And they're not moving anymore. I said, wow, that's just interesting. Because that part of the skin just got so hard, there's no more sense there. It is just dead. So that's what happens with our conscience. When we violate it purposefully, when we know it's wrong what we're doing, but yet we keep on doing it, our conscience is just not going to feel it anymore. And we're going to just have a hard conscience. That's the way the Bible says that their hearts were hardened. Okay, now let's move on there in John 12. I haven't forgotten where we are. Okay, now verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he spoke of his glory and spake of him. Now, which prophecy are we now making reference to? Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who is it that they were not believing on? In Jesus. The context is focused on Jesus. He's doing miracles. They're not believing his miracles. And they say, well, this reminds me, they say, John, the Spirit is reminding me of three prophecies. Two of them regarding how their hearts were hardened. And the second prophecy, it's when I heard that prophecy, the same time I saw his glory. Whose glory? Jesus' glory. Okay, so the person Isaiah saw is Jesus himself. And now the point I want to make is that Isaiah calls him Lord. He calls him the same way you will call God the Father. See this beautiful, beautiful point? I remember making this point to a couple back in Palenque in South Mexico, and they're the from the doctrine which believe Jesus was a created being, And we went through these Bible verses, and they just could not see it. And then once they understood the point I was trying to make, they just stayed. I said, no, that's fine. We don't want to learn anymore. I say, are you sure? I say, yeah. And it's interesting how they received us in their house at first. We were really impressed. They wanted to study the Bible. But once they saw this, and they said, no, we don't want to study no more. It's okay, that's fine. And reminds of being of a close mind. You cannot learn new evidence with a closed mind. So that's what happened. Any comments so far? Before my words put somebody to sleep. Notice I said my words because the word of God wants, but I could, the way I speak. Okay, so far so good then. Okay, let me, as time permits, let's go to the book of Revelation and just stay there for the rest of the time. And I told you we were going to look at a few verses. Okay, the book of Revelation, and then chapter, as I'm trying to decide where to begin, because I have three Bible verses here, but notice, let's go to chapter 3. And let me just mention briefly this verse, chapter 3, and then verse 14, and here's the message to the church in Laodicea. Okay, notice 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, this thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And now notice that word beginning could be misinterpreted to say, well, then Jesus had a beginning. Jesus, if he had a beginning, that means then he was created because he had a beginning. Okay, but nobody will deny that, let's say Jesus had a beginning, let's suppose. Is he going to have an end? Is he going to just disappear sometime later down the road? Maybe let's say 100 years. Is he going to have an end? No, he's eternal. I mean, he's not going to have an end. And now notice that he's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the beginning and end. If this word beginning means that he had a point where he was created and began to exist, then if he's the end and he's the Omega, that means he also has a time when he's going to disappear, just end. And that just doesn't make any sense. Okay, so this word beginning is not talking about a point in time where he began. And remember, the harder texts of Scripture need to be interpreted in a way that they harmonize and do not contradict the more simple passages of Scripture. I hope that makes sense, or I explained myself in that one. So if we want to interpret this text, our conclusion needs to harmonize with the plainer text of Scripture. But notice this word beginning is the word arche in the Greek. And this word arche, notice, is used to talk about, for instance, a patriarch. That's the word, patriarche, patriarch. So it's talking about a preeminence. It's also used to say the word archangel. Notice, archangelos, archangel. So this word, as you're seeing now, it has a connotation of importance, okay? It's also used for the high priest word. Okay? So, but just to make it faster, definition, and it's agreed by the scholars, those who have studied the use of this word in the Greek, and how, what it meant back then, they agree that this means originating cause. This is the word beginning. And this goes along with he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's eternal. And this goes along with John chapter 1 when it says that everything was made through him, and without him, nothing that was made could be made. It goes along with the simple, plainer text of Scripture. This definition goes along. Okay, but if I start beginning to say, well, he was created and then he had a beginning, then that goes against the plainer and simple, more simple text of scripture. Okay? And so this word beginning, just to make it really simple, it means originating cause. So he is the originating cause of the creation. It comes from him. Okay? And then we saw at our first class on this series of this quarter that Jesus had a role in creation. He had a role. All of the Godhead had a role in creation. All of them had something they were doing. There's a divine economy. They don't spend more energy than is necessary, so they're all combined. Each one of them doing their own part. And they don't waste any energy. They do just what's needed. And they do their part. And Jesus had his part on creation. Okay, now the other Bible verse, and is right there. Okay, it's like in Colossians. But notice, just before we leave Revelation, let's go back to chapter 1. And there's another Bible verse here. Notice, I'm going to read just a few verses beginning in chapter 1, and also on the same point of Jesus' deity. Okay, let's not forget this. Notice, the revelations of Jesus Christ, notice, right off the bat starts with word Jesus Christ, okay, which God gave unto him. Okay, Jesus is the center here of this description. To show unto his servants, whose servants? Jesus' servants, the things that must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Again, Jesus sent to his servant. Whose servant? John's servant. Okay, Jesus is the main character here. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Who bear the record? Well, John. Now, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay? Here's one of the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Now, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come. Who is him that he's talking about? Which was, which is, and which is to come. Evidently, he's speaking still on Jesus. Jesus is on the topic, okay? And we might just have time to just finish this point. So, which is good, okay? And then, And then verse 5, and then he says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins with his blood. Okay? Verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, again, Jesus is there in the background. Okay, now I'm going to finish here with verse 8. Now, your Bibles might have this in red letters, and that will give us the answer, that helps us. But notice, my version here doesn't have red letters, but if I was going to ask, who is talking now? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, the question is, who is talking here? Again, it could be God the Father, but also could be Jesus the Christ. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one revealing it to God. In fact, as we keep on reading chapter 1, who is going to appear in the picture, on the big picture, right in the center of chapter 1? Which vision is he going to see, John is going to see? He's going to describe Christ. Christ is going to be there at the center. So, if this is Christ speaking, notice how he is described, or how he describes himself as the Almighty. Almighty. A description that's only used for deity. It's only used for deity, and he is taking it for himself. I am the Almighty. And of course he is. If he's the originating cause of creation, if everything was made through him, then he must be divine. And then he must be who he says he is. And then there's another verse there in verse 17. And then when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, as saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then again, he uses another description. Okay? But now, any comments so far before the bell rings? I don't see Lance to pick on him today. I need to pick maybe on Randy this time. But I hope this makes sense. You might already know this very well. You might not, but it's good for us to review it because the main difference, if you were going to say, what's the difference between all the major religions in the world? What's just pick the main, most important difference? It will be what they believe, who they believe Jesus is. Because they're happy to make him part of their belief. They're happy to incorporate Jesus. What they're not happy to do is to call him God. That's the main difference. So if you're going to see Jesus, Hinduism is going to say, well, we'll welcome Jesus. But he's just like Krishna. He's just like Ganesh or whoever. And then the Muslim religion, they say, yeah, we welcome him, we welcome Jesus, but he was just another prophet, not greater than Muhammad. And then we can just go on and on with every religion, and that's the way. But Christianity, the Lord's Church, can also undermine Jesus' deity when we don't obey his commandments. That's also true. Even though we believe he's God, but if we don't obey him as God, then, therefore, we might not be much different from what other religions believe he is in practice. Not in theory, but in practice. Brother James, any comments? I see you very thoughtful there. Everything fine? Okay. Do you want to go early? Let's say what Brother Dennis said. You agree that we 5 seconds early? Okay, you remember me when I need a favor, okay? Okay, you have a good day. Thank you for your attention.